turn with me in your Bibles, first of all, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2. And we're going to continue on in our series on the character of God, and I don't think Justin looked at my notes. But we are going to speak about grace this morning. Someone has defined grace with a cute little acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's one way to think about it, and we will be looking at some verses that associate the Lord Jesus Christ with that grace that we have been given. But first of all, just to be true to the law of first reference, it's not mentioned first here in Ephesians chapter 2. It's actually mentioned first in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 8, where we read these words, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Noah and his family, they're in the midst of all that was going on as men were turning their hearts away from the things that they had learned, things that they had been taught, keeping in mind the fact that where not really that far time-wise from the time when Adam and Eve sinned and were driven out of the garden. Not really that far then from the time when we read in Genesis chapter 5 concerning a man named Enoch who walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Or the birth of a man by the name of Methuselah, whose name means "having died, it shall come." Speaking of the judgment that was going to come upon the earth, because we read in the verses prior to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, for God looked upon the earth and he considered man, and it says that in the indictment against man was that the thoughts and intents of his heart was only evil continually. But over against that black background, we read this verse, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." He had been mindful of his grandfather. The words that came from him, because I can't help but think that someone born with that name would have been taught what it meant and would have been wondering, you know, when is this going to come to pass? We have, by contrast, a man in the New Testament, don't we? We were considering him during the Christmas season. A man named Zacharias, who was given the message that he wouldn't see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so what a thrill it was for him on that occasion when he enters the temple there, and there is the baby Jesus, and the Spirit says to him, "This is the one. This is the one that I told you about." We move then from that to the passage before us this morning that we will begin with as far as grace is concerned. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 read this way: "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. For by grace are you saved through faith." God's provision for man to do what he could not do on his own. This is but one of 159 verses in the Bible that contain the word grace. But it gives us insight into what this means, because we're given something that we neither merit nor have the ability to attain on our own. For by grace are you saved through faith. We read in another place, "The entrance of your words giveth life." We read in Romans chapter 10 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But just the mere hearing of it isn't sufficient. The hearing of that word has to be coupled with faith. That is, accepting that word, trusting that word exclusively. We've been having brought before us by our brother Kurt the fact that there were those that after they had trusted Christ as their Savior had begun to lean back on those things that were under the law. Well, yeah, it's, yeah, well, you need Christ, you need that, but it's Christ plus. No. If Christ wasn't sufficient, then we're lost. We're lost. Because we cannot do enough. That's why we read these precious words, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Christ was given for us. Now we want to spend a little time this morning looking at a picture of this before we move on to some principles that are associated with that grace that brings salvation in our lives. We would, though, speak of verse 10 before we leave our passage here. Verse 10 says that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We don't work to attain our salvation, but salvation is not an end in itself. If salvation were an end in itself, then the moment that you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, God would have taken you out of here. We have a responsibility then as those who have been saved by grace through faith to live out that salvation in our lives before others. And we'll get into that in a little bit. But first of all, if you want to turn back for the whole story, 2 Samuel chapter 9, we'll look at an example story that gives us an example of what grace is. David is the king now. Saul had been king. Saul had a son by the name of Jonathan. And maybe you remember the story well, that the king's son was a friend of one who became the enemy of the king. Not because he did anything against the king, but rather because the king was jealous of David and of God's working through him on behalf of the children of Israel. David slays Goliath, and the Philistines are overthrown. David had other exploits, and Saul became jealous because there was the chant of joy and rejoicing. Saul has slain his thousands, but David has 10,000s. He became jealous. And he became one who desired to see David killed. But as I mentioned, David and Jonathan were friends. Very close friends. So much so that on one occasion, Jonathan pretty much gave him everything he had. He gave him his cloak. He gave him his bow. The story is a story in itself, with that ends with these words of sadness. When we consider all the things that David was given by Jonathan, the one thing that Jonathan kept was his shoes, typifying his walk. If he had stayed with David rather than going to battle with Saul. Jonathan, who was in line for the throne, would have been king. But he didn't give up his sandals. He didn't give up his walk. He missed out. But now David is king, and Saul and Jonathan are dead. And we read here in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse number 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Kindness for Jonathan's sake. That's a picture of what grace is. That's a picture of that little acrostic, whether you particularly like it or not. What we have been given are the result of what Christ did on our behalf. The answer comes back. Well, there is of the house of Saul a servant whose name is Ziba. And so David calls Ziba and they said, "Is there anybody left of Saul's descendants?" And he says, "Well, there's one child. One child, but you know, King, he's lame in both of his feet. And David inquires where he is, and he sends for Mephibosheth. Now, this would have been a terrible thing to have been a servant or to have been a son of royalty, because the practice was in all realms except for the Jewish people, and it later became even a practice in their realm, was that whenever a man became king that wasn't the son of the king that was before him, if they changed families, he did away with the descendants of the one whose throne he took up. So when this chariot comes rolling into Lodibar, and this individual begins to inquire after Mephibosheth, I'm sure Mephibosheth was probably in fear, thinking that, well, they finally found me and this is the end of me. But that wasn't the case, was it? David's desire was to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. So he takes Mephibosheth, has him brought into the palace, and he's brought there before David. In verse 7 we pick up our reading. And David said unto him, "Fear not, For I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore to thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. So, in response, we read verse 8, and Mephibosheth, he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Figured still, even though he'd been brought here, that this was just so that he could be made a spectacle of. A dead dog as I am. And then the king said unto Ziba, Saul's servant, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to his house. Moreover, therefore, thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and they shall bring in the fruit of to thy master's son, that he may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So they could take care of all that pertained to Saul and all that pertained to Jonathan. Now we end the story with verse number 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. It didn't make everything right, whole, but the grace that was extended by David unto Mephibosheth is a picture of that which we have been brought into. But think of it in these terms, if you would. While he was seated there at the king's table, though he was lame in both of his feet, he didn't see that. All you saw was him sitting there at the table along with the king's sons. Now let's move a little bit farther into this matter of the grace that we have been brought into. And it goes along with the story that we've just looked at with Mephibosheth. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. And we see here that what we have in Christ cost him a lot more than what it cost David. It was nothing for David, really, to give all that pertained to Saul and to Jonathan and to Mephibosheth. It's really not a big deal to feed him at his table every day, for it was out of his abundance that he did so. But when we come to the grace that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ, we read these words, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. The one who was with the Father in eternity past, the one who spoke the world into existence, the one whom we're told in other places upholds all things by the word of his power, this one became flesh and dwelt among men. The glory that was his before the world was veiled and only briefly exhibited there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He became poor. On one occasion, when asked concerning whether or not man should pay tribute to Caesar, he would say, "Show me a coin. Show me a penny." Another occasion, there were those that spoke to him concerning his dwelling place. And his answer was, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He wasn't a landowner. He didn't have a house, let alone a mansion. And yet he was the one who had created all things. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. Now turn with me, please, to Titus chapter 2. While you're turning there, keep in mind that not only did he take upon himself an earthly body, but there was a time when it says he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. I'm sorry, I quoted the wrong verse. move on here to our passage in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world. There are those that look at religion, Christianity especially, and they say, well, you know, that's all well and good. You've got, all you got to do is believe, and then you can do what you want to do. But that's not what we read here, is it? That grace that brings salvation, that grace that has appeared to all men, that grace teaches us obedience. Teaches us separation. Teaches us self-discipline. Teaches us that we have a responsibility to those that are around us to present Christ. That we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We see that not only are we to be separate then, but also we are to progress. 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To whom be glory, both now and forever. Not only are there things that we are not to do as far as being conformed to the world, even as we read in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We grow. And that growth, then, is the outworking of that separation. But now, just for a moment, let's consider the fact, though, that just because we have been recipients of that grace, just because we have disciplined ourselves to be obedient to the best of our ability to be righteous and godly, as was Noah in his day, that does not guarantee that we won't have problems and difficulties. No one was more obedient to the Word of God, to the leading of the Spirit, than was the Apostle Paul. And yet, apart from Romans chapter, or from Hebrews chapter 11, no one suffered more than what we have recorded concerning the Apostle Paul. Of all the shipwrecks, of all the beatings, the stonings, the scourgings, and yes, even physical infirmity. This flies in the face of what we hear spoken over the airwaves today. That if you just get in on the grace of God, and if you just do what we tell you to do, then you'll be healthy and wealthy. There were those who spoke concerning the Apostle Paul and questioned even his apostleship, because of his physical infirmities. But he had a meeting with God concerning what was taking place in his body. It says that he besought the Lord three times that it would be taken away. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, we have this response back to those prayers. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul, yes, they question your apostleship. Yes, they question the fact that you aren't in complete health. Paul, in your weakness, I make you strong. Most gladly, therefore, Paul's response, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Something better than a perfect physique. Something better than perfect health. Something better than affluence or influence. The power of Christ resting upon him. The last verse that speaks of grace is actually the last verse of the Bible, because this blessed book ends with these words. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I'm going to close with a few words from a couple of songs. The first Southern Gospel song. Some of you may know real well. The words go like this. Go and tell somebody what the Lord can do. Go and tell somebody what He's done for you. And the other, a contemporary gospel song based on the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 14. The words of the song go like this. We are the light of the world. We are a city on a hill. We gotta let the light shine. Grace to flow out from us to this lost and dying world. The time is at hand. That time that we were speaking about earlier, when we will enter into the holiest of all, there to be with our Lord forever. But while we're here, may we be that light. Our gracious Father, we bow in your presence once again this morning to thank you for the privilege we have of speaking concerning your Son. We thank you for that grace that has been extended unto us because that you loved us so much that you gave him to die in our place. That through belief in his name, we might have life eternal and the blessed hope that is ours of being with and like him forevermore. Accept our thanksgiving for your matchless grace in the name of that one whose name is above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ.